Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Last week, I think it was. Yeah, it had to be. So much has happened in a few days that it feels like it was like a month ago. Some friends of ours from Uganda came to visit. They are missionaries. They're in Kampala now. They are the Peterson family. When we went for the first time in 2016, we went and saw them, and they helped show us around and were just a real blessing to us. And so they happened to be in the U.S. on furlough, and they got to come by. And it was a blessing to see them, went out to lunch with them, and they came by and saw the church, and they were really excited. They've got a lot of upcoming decisions to make, so if you pray for them, just that the Lord would give them wisdom. They got a lot going on and need to make some decisions, and so I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayer. The Moores, I just spoke with Miss Kathleen, and one of the blessings of trying to, if you need to kill time between lunch and the 2 p.m. start, just call Miss Kathleen. So they are doing well. You know, they're a little disheartened by being sick back to back and tired of it. And they're on medication and they're coughing. And of course, she has oxygen issues. And so the coughing's been really hard on her. She'll start coughing and then won't be able to get her breath back. So pray for them that they can just get back on their feet and move on, because they've had a lot going on the past, basically since we've been here. I mean, I don't know about before we were here, but since we've been here, they've had a lot of back-to-back trouble. So pray for them. And then finally, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my stepsister. Her name is Carissa Meeks. She was in church today, and I'm going to tell you why that's such a miracle. She has been struggling with an addiction to heroin and fentanyl for about 13 years. And when we were on deputation, my mom called me. So this is 2018-19 timeframe. And she said, we're going to go get Carissa and bring her to stay with us. And I said, don't do that. And my mom is hard-headed, but she is intensely loyal to her family. And I said, the problem is, you know, she got upset. She's like, I don't know why you'd say that. You know, we got to go help her. And I said, well, you think you're going to pick up your stepdaughter, and you're not. You're going to pick up a monster who's going to ruin your home and destroy your home. She's addicted to drugs. You're not going to pick up the person you think you're going to pick up. You're about to bring trouble into your house. You don't understand. And that's exactly what happened. It went horrible. And she did not want help. She just needed somewhere else. She just needed somebody else who would help facilitate her addiction. And they, you know, did that unknowingly. And that's what people don't realize when you're dealing with addicts. They're addicted. They will use you. They will manipulate you. They are masters at manipulation. And she ended up stealing from them, running up credit cards, selling stuff out of their house, along with a myriad of other things that you would never believe, or you might believe. And so It went horrible. They eventually had to put her out, and she went right back to the streets. She overdosed a couple of times. We really thought she wasn't going to make it a couple of times. And then she'd go to jail, get in trouble and go to jail, and they just turn her right back out, and just put her right back on the streets. It's like, how many times do you get to do this before? I feel like if I did that, you'd throw me under the prison. But, I mean, she's done this 5, 6, 7 times, and like, you just let her go. Just turn her out and let her go. And so my stepdad finally started going, when he'd find out she was in jail, he'd go to the court and say, she's a danger to herself. You've got to do something. And they'd end up sending her somewhere for a while. And it never helped, never did anything. Well, about a year ago, she got arrested again, had to spend about, I think it was about a year in jail. And she gave up the drugs. Amen. Which, after 12, 13 years of this, we were convinced it was not going to happen. And so she got out of jail, which we were concerned about because, you know, right. You're going to go right back to it. But she volunteered to go into a home up in North Mississippi run by a Christian woman who helps women in her situation. And the woman was pretty hard on them, pretty tough on them, and took good care of Carissa. And she stuck with it. And so here we are, I don't know, a year or two later. My timeline is all jacked up. But, you know, she went to that home. She stayed in that home for a long while. I want to say she was there maybe a year, something like that. And then she started talking to my mom and stepdad about leaving there and coming to their house. And I was like, don't do it. It's just not a good idea. People, for some reason, I have ended up ministering to drug addicts, like it seems endlessly. Before going to Africa, it's like every time I turned around, someone is bringing a drug addict to me to try and help. And it seemed like I could never, I have places I can send people who are addicted to drugs where they can get treatment in a fundamental Christian atmosphere. Everything will be taken care of. It's completely free. I would tell them, I will pay to get you there. Right. Some of them, because they were family, I said, I will take you. No, they would never accept my offer to go get help. But you say you want help. Here's help. It's free. It won't cost you anything. You can get the help you want. Let me think about it. Like, you don't want to think about it. You're not going to do it. So, you know, when people ask me, you know, I have family, other friends and family who call and say, I have my son is a drug addict. He wants to move in our house. I think he's been drug free for 6 months. And I said, no. Until they can prove to you they are drug free for 3 years or more, I wouldn't even consider it. Don't even think about it. And so they let her move in. And they didn't call me ahead of time this time because they knew what I was going to say. They let her move in. But to everyone's surprise, she's been doing unbelievably well. And so it seems that she's sticking with it this time, which is miraculous. I mean, it's unreal that it's going the way it's going. And not only so, but we have some other family who have children who are addicted to drugs, and the parents are enabling it unknowingly, knowingly or unknowingly. I don't know which one is. I don't know where that line is anymore, because parents just keep, you know, throwing stuff at their children when they're doing horrible things to them. And Carissa got to go talk to them and gave her testimony to them and really went out of her way to explain to them, my parents were helping facilitate my addiction when they thought they were helping me, and they were not. And so she's just really had some incredible opportunities, and she really seems to be sticking with it. So please continue to pray for her. You know, it's hard to say. I'm not that optimistic yet, though I'm excited about she's stuck with it and done really well. And I'm just waiting for my mom to call and say, well, we thought, or, you know, and so far it hasn't happened. Every time my mom has called to tell me what's going on, it's always been positive. It's been good. And I hope it stays that way. I hope she sticks with it. So, but she needs a lot of prayer and a lot of guidance and somebody to tell her, you know, help keep her straight and keep her moving in that direction. So pray for her. It's a blessing. You know, my mom sent me a picture of her with Carissa today, and they're in church. And that alone is just, it's a miracle. It's a blessing. So, all right, when we get to a verse, we'll We'll be, I'll start in Genesis 1:1. On Sunday evenings, Sunday afternoons, evenings, whatever you call this, we have been studying just the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, beginning with the Word of God, and the importance of the Word of God, and the way we think of the Word of God. It's not just its importance, but it's the fact that it came from God, it was inspired by God, it is our authority. And so one of the problems we have today is, again, in American Christianity, and even more specific in fundamental independent Baptist churches, is they will tell you this book is their final authority. And then when you say, well, why do you do that? What's the way we've always done it? Well, yeah. Okay, so is that, what's the authority exactly on that? Well, our tradition. Well, that's not the Word of God. And so, you know, and again, the Bible has things to say about tradition. If your tradition causes you to violate the Word of God, it needs to be thrown out. It's no good. If you have a tradition that is a good, solid tradition, and it doesn't violate the Word of God, nothing wrong with it. But you can't force it on people as though it is the Word of God. You got to be real careful about that. And so, as I've mentioned in the, you know, previously from here, is I don't have a deep Baptist background, and because of that, I don't do things the traditional Baptist way necessarily, unless I can see it from the Word of God. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, well, "This is the way we've always done things," I'll consider it and say, "Okay, that seems like a good way to do something, so we'll do it." But I'm not going to say, "Oh, that's law. That's the way you've always done it. That's the tradition." Then, you know, let's slap the handcuffs on everybody and make sure that they abide by it, or they can't come here. Well, we're not going to do things that way. We want people to respect and love and get in line with the Word of God, not some form or set of traditions that we want to keep or establish. That distinction is important. Well, the only way to establish that is to go through the Word of God and establish and determine what it is you believe from the Word of God. So again, that it's not just some traditional thing we've done. We can open our authority, the Word of God, and demonstrate it from Scripture. And so that's what we're going to try and do as a church here at Go Forth Baptist Church. Now, when a book is written, the author has a subject and a purpose in mind, typically. I mean, maybe sometimes they don't, but usually, you know, I enjoy writing. I attempt it every now and then, and I have a desire to write books. That's a really hard thing to do. As in order to go from page one to page final, whatever that is, there needs to be this coherence, and it needs to be a growing thought process that sticks together and teaches a topic. And that's really hard to do. It's not as easy as it would seem. And it's too tempting in all those pages to start ranting and raving and taking rabbit trails. And then, you know, you get halfway through the book and you're like, wait, what were we talking about? Like, what was this about again? So we'll see if I can ever discipline myself enough to do it properly. But God did. And some books are very complex and may use a multitude of subjects to fulfill its ultimate purpose. But without controversy, the supreme subject of God's word is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to explain that, or there's nothing else you could suggest. This is what the word of God is about. There are numerous subjects in the word of God, but they all point you to Jesus Christ. That is their ultimate purpose. That's the reason for their existence. This book is all about Jesus Christ. And so we make much about him because God does. And he's the one we need in order to establish an eternal future that has any sort of positive outlook. You need Jesus Christ. Outside of that, you have nothing. And so we learn about Jesus Christ and we understand Jesus Christ and we get close to him all through the Word of God. There's no other way to do it. If you come to me and you say, you know, the Lord gave me a vision last night, I'm going to take you to the doctor and help you get medication. Yeah. Something happened. You bonked your head or you ate something you shouldn't have ate. If you say, you know, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. like a science book? I mean, I don't understand. What do you mean? All right, everything you need that God wants you to know is in this book. All right, so right now we're not looking for some external form of revelation outside of the Word of God. I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to that had someone come to them and say, the Lord is leading me to leave my wife. What Lord? Like, what are you talking about? When you say Lord, I think we need to define some terms, because we're using the same word, but I don't think we're using it the same way. You know, the Lord is leading me to, you know, fall in love with another woman. No, that'd be your flesh. And so if your flesh is your Lord, then you're speaking properly. You're speaking honestly, not properly, but honestly. But if your Lord is Jesus Christ, he's not leading you to do that. And where you could find safety and escape your insanity is if you would open this book and find out what the Lord says about you and another woman. And you'll find out God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, you get one wife, and that's it. We don't get multiple opportunities at this. Lesser Roloff was preaching on that, and he said, God didn't come to Adam and say, or Adam didn't go to God and say, could you give me a selection? He said, there she is. Take her or leave her, and that's it. And if you're going to take her, then you're going to be faithful to her, and you're going to stick with her. All right, so God's not leading you to violate his word. And when you say that, you're lying. You decided you want this, and you're hoping you can convince the preacher to go along with you if you blame God. I mean, I just want to obey the Lord. He's telling me to leave my wife. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to repent and get right. He's not telling you that. Right? And so a lot of people do a lot of foolish things in the name of the Lord. Because they don't want to follow, they don't want to obey. They like to say, I have a final authority. It's a nice thing to say, but then when someone sits down and says, brother or sister, the word of God says this and you did that. Well, who do you think you are? What's that? Right. Did I just show you what the Bible says versus what you did? Yeah. Okay, are you going to repent of what you did and do what the Bible says? Well, I don't know who you think you are. It's not about me. It's the Bible. You're living contrary to the Word of God. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt those you love. And I want to help you get it right. And it's not about who I think I am. When I do something stupid, you should come to me and say, brother, you did this, but here's what the Bible says. And I will do my best to fix it and get it right. You should do the same. But instead, people swell up and they get angry and they're like, well, I don't know who you, it's, I don't know why me, who I think I am comes into the conversation. What I did was open the Word of God, which you said you agreed is our authority. You agreed this was right, but now that you're doing contrary to it, and I come to you in a friendly, nice, loving, respectable way and say, how can we fix this together? You're angry at me. And that's how people do things in 2023 America. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Well, the Word of God says you're doing this wrong. I hate that book. It's like, well, you don't hate what you're doing wrong. You get mad at the Bible or the person who brought it to your attention. And that should not be the way we approach these things. So any other subjects in the Bible, in biblical writings, they exist with respect to their relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's it. There's no other reason. Man is a sinner who needs a Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven needs a king who can restore all things, Jesus Christ. The Jews are looking for their Messiah. Well, guess who that is? Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible exists in Scripture for the purpose of showing its relationship to Jesus. He is preeminent in all things. That's the subject of the Word of God. That's the point and purpose. Now, look at Genesis 1:1. We're going to look at a few ways it present the Bible presents Jesus, just a couple. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So a very popular verse. Turn to John 1. Let's see who that God is, if we can get a little more specific. And again, I know these are verses most of you have memorized. And the other day I alluded to them, and Miss Phyllis just threw them out like like this was kindergarten stuff for her. That's all right. Well, well, it shows. It's a blessing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at the wording, look as it continues. Listen to how intricate the details are. The same was in the beginning with God. So this Word, He was with God, and He was God. All right, now, that notes the difference. You have the person, the individual, the Word, who was with God, but and yet He is also God. Right. It gives you that distinction. And then the same was in the beginning with God, but look at this, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So not only did He make all things, but again, it adds the wording that He's this separate person who is part of the Godhead. So God made everything, and Jesus was there and made everything. It's, you imagine trying to explain that. I mean, that's complex. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see it again. Let's be even more specific. Who's the Word? And we talked about that the other day in church. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So people say, I just want to know the purpose for my life. Well, you are for Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. We're going to see later that He created all things for His pleasure. So your purpose in life is to please God. It's to please Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what your purpose in life is, that's it. And that's not good enough for them. Well, that's not what I meant. Should I be an engineer? Should I be a movie star? No, you should please God. And if it pleases God for you to be an engineer, then go be an engineer. But, going to be an engineer outside of the pleasure of God is not going to help you or anybody else. It's not fundamentally a good thing. So He is the Creator, and as the Creator, He naturally assumes the highest place of authority. And this is where men have serious trouble with God. When you say authority, what do you mean? You know exactly what it means. They do not want a righteous and holy authoritative governing figure over them with definitive moral expectations. Now, they don't mind subjecting themselves to a boss, but oftentimes they go get drunk with the boss, or they go do the same things. They play the same video games or think the same way or whatever. Now, what if that boss had moral expectations? Well, that changes things. You mean you want me to not drink and not fornicate and not play video games? And hey, what is wrong with you? Well, sorry, I just didn't want you to act like a wild animal. And they want to. And so they rebel against God because they disagree with God's definition of what's right and wrong, but God's thoughts are far above man's thoughts. So atheists literally will come to you with something out of the Bible and say, I can't believe God said that. Well, of course you can't. You don't think like God. All right, now there are some horrible things in the Bible. When you read through the book of Judges, man, that book is one of the most heartbreaking, difficult books in the Bible to possibly read. That guy who goes to find his concubine and then all those horrible things happen to her. I mean, that is like, it grieves me to read that. Right. Now, but there's a reason it's there. All these things are written for our learning and admonition. It has nothing to do with the character of God. Right. God is trying to demonstrate to you the character of you. Right. And so they come and they say, I can't believe God said that. This is disgusting. Yeah, but it's you that is capable of that. Right. It's not God that did that. He's trying to show you that it's you who are capable of doing that. You are the problem, not God. And he's trying to put something there for your learning and admonition that will help you in the Word of God. And instead of listening to it and learning from it and growing from it, you argue with the all-righteous and holy God. It's unbelievably arrogant to assume you can have an opinion for or against the wisdom of God. Well, if God was here, I would straighten him out. Yeah, go ahead. Let me know how that works. A preacher one time used to joke. He'd say, once you get saved, and then when you get to heaven, you can straighten God out. You know, just right now, just, you know, trust in the Lord. When you get there, you can straighten him out. But don't take yourself to hell trying to straighten out God. Right. And so God, Jesus Christ is that authoritative figure. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And we read verses 10 through 12. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord. So you want to be real careful about that. You know, the kings of the earth are instructed to bow to Jesus Christ. Now, most of them don't do that. In fact, it's rare that a king of the earth does bow to the Lord. Look at Isaiah 45. The point of the Bible, the subject of the Bible, is to point you to Jesus Christ and your need to submit to him. And that's what people don't like. The last one or this one? Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 23. Now imagine being a king of the earth and you read Psalm 2, and it's telling you, you need to bow down to Jesus Christ. They don't take that too well. They don't like that very much, though they should just get over it. Verses 22 through 23, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. All right, Philippians 2. I got it recorded. I'll listen back and prove it. YEB, if you're listening to this, you fix it. Make me right. All right, Philippians 2. We'll read verses 9 through 11. All right, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so Jesus Christ is that authority figure that the Word of God is presenting to you, is trying to tell you about. And ultimately, everything is going to surround him. Come back to Romans 14. Look at a few more. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How's that for motivation to live the Christian life? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That is a terrifying thought. All right, so when it's time for you to give that account of yourself to God, what you want to make certain of is that you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you don't stand before God and explain to him why you did what you think you did or why you think you did what you did. You just need to fall down in fear and say, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now, despite that, every Christian, everyone who is saved, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account for the way you lived your life as a Christian. Now, that should motivate you to want to do your best before you get there. As I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. Hopefully it's a good day. Hopefully it's a wonderful day. Just in case, I want to so live that I, when I stand there before Jesus Christ, that I can at least say, look, I tried. Now, he might look back and say, that's what you call trying? But I will at least try, because we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You don't just get to just trust in the Lord and then just blow through this life and there are no repercussions. All right, now, you're not going to lose your salvation. You will lose your reward. In heaven, we have an inheritance. You have a reward. And then based on your faithfulness in this life, you can earn more reward so that when you get to heaven, you have made an investment for yourself in heaven. But if you're going to live like the devil and claim to belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to stand in front of him and have to answer to him. And that's what people don't like about this book. If we could have all the nice, flowery, I mean, the Proverbs are wonderful, and the Song of Solomon, whatever that's about, you know, it sounds great. I mean, just all these neat things in the Bible. We like the Jesus in Luke because he's a man, but we can get rid of Matthew because he's a king, and Mark, I don't want to be a servant, so I don't want to read about a servant. And then in John, I don't want God reigning over me, but we're okay with Luke. And so as long as we can cherry pick the parts that we want, and pretend like everything's okay, then we feel like we're all right. Well, you are until you stand in front of him. Yeah. And then when lost people say, well, I'm going to tell God. No, you're a fool. Yeah. People in the Bible, when they heard God speak, said it sounded like thunder. Yeah. Okay, you're going to stand before a great white throne. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment. Now, you're going to stand in front of that throne and that voice is going to thunder out telling you to explain yourself. And you're going to be standing there wondering, what am I going to do now? How am I going to deal with this? You're going to be in fear. Your knees are going to start knocking together and you're going to crumble like a coward. And rightfully so. You don't know what you're going up against. So it'd be best for you to humble yourself and trust God rather than trying to push back against him. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, and the idea continues of the dominion and authority of Jesus Christ. Daniel 7 gives us a glimpse into future events that are going to happen when God the Father turns all dominion back to the Son. We read this morning in Sunday school how that Satan and his minions are in charge of this world. He's the God of this world. All the kingdoms are his. Well, at a certain point, God the Father is going to come down into second heaven. He's going to judge all principalities and powers. He's going to strip them of their dominion. And then the Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come before him, and he's going to turn it all over to Jesus Christ. All right, so that's our future king. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, again, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. See, that's the problem. We're okay with God as long as we are equal with God and we can have some input into what we think God should think. But when God wants to be superior and tell us how to live and what to do, well, I'm not okay with that God. And that's American Christianity. That's the way Americans live and want to live. I used to get into all these debates online when I was first saved, and this girl used to say, well, my Jesus Like, well, yeah, he's yours. Nobody else's. It's your imagination. You just made him up. It doesn't exist. But that's the way they think. My Jesus agrees with me and does what I say. In fact, what we were talking about was
what? He does
what she says. Yeah, she just made him up. So of course he does. It's like, you know, our pastor. He can be an interesting person at times. He used to, when he was younger, I assume it was when he was younger, he used to go into like a Chinese restaurant and they got the little Buddha statues and he would lay it on its side. And they're like, pick that back up. And he's like, no, if he's a god, let him pick himself up.
Well,
and he's not going to, because it's all fake. There's nothing to it. Just like your fake Jesus. You don't want a fake Jesus. You don't want the Jesus of your imagination. You want the Jesus that comes from this book. And it's good for you to submit to that Jesus. That's essential. To serve him, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, how long do we have to serve him? I don't know. Forever? I mean, his dominion is everlasting. So I guess you're just going to have to get used to it, get comfortable with it. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Well, I think we'll take it over. No, you won't. I think you should stop thinking that. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see if we can get the right verse this time. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is the authority. How do we know that? The Bible told us very clearly. Now, if I wrote the Bible, I might slip in there what my authority is and how that you should respect my authority. If David wrote the Bible, then it would be a lot less about my Lord and pointing to Jesus Christ and a lot more about how I'm a pretty good king. Everybody loves me and I have authority. You should respect my authority. But that's not what he wrote about. In fact, he told us the worst things about him you could possibly know. By the way, I committed adultery and then murdered the woman's husband. I don't know why I have to put this in here, but I feel led of the Holy Spirit to write about it. All right, so God is very honest about even the best of men in the Bible who will fail you, but Jesus Christ will not. This entire book is meant to point you to Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. Now, what about man in Scripture? Well, the Word of God opens with God creating the heaven and the earth. This creation includes man amongst the creatures and creeping things of the earth. Eventually, God's word turns to the generations of the first Adam. And as soon as man is introduced, he immediately falls into sin, and the need for a savior becomes preeminent. It doesn't take long. Here's Adam and Eve. Well, there they go. Get them out of the garden. Here are their beautiful children murdering each other. Right? So, I mean, just a few days in, maybe 8, 9 days in, 7 days God creates, and then he turns man loose. He says, you know, I'm just going to come fellowship with you from time to time. Adam, where are you? I'm just hiding. Why? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Yeah. What happened? Did you eat from the tree? Well, Eve, the woman thou gavest to be with me. She made me. She slipped it into my pie. I didn't know it was there. And so it didn't take long. And man who thinks so highly of himself, look at the wonderful things we can do. And collectively, man can do some incredible things. But what you're supposed to be comparing yourself to is God. And when compared to God, even collectively, you fall way short. But man thinks so great of themselves when just a few chapters in the Bible, it's man who causes all this trouble and makes a definitive need for a savior. And so then the Bible begins moving in the direction of the coming Messiah. That Messiah comes, Jesus Christ. He lives 3.5 years, dies on the cross. He's buried, rises from the dead. And then the rest of the Bible, until you get to the book of Revelation, is spent with me and you preaching the word of God, telling people about that Savior who died for their sins. That's what the Bible's about. That's its subject. That's its purpose. That's why it's here. Get our lives straight and give us something to look to and to preach about Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, God is ready to destroy man from off the face of the earth. Six chapters in, God's like, let's just wipe this whole thing out and start over. Six chapters. So from Noah, the Lord brings our attention to Abraham when he separates a people unto himself to become a nation. The Old Testament would be dominated with God's dealings with this nation, the nation of Israel. Israel ultimately frustrates the grace of God and causes the Lord to turn to a different people. The New Testament describes another special group of people used of the Lord, the church. As the New Testament progresses, the Lord will eventually take the church away and return to his dealings with Israel. All of these events involve, in some way, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. All right, now let me show you God's purpose for all things. Turn to Revelation 4, and this will be our last stop. Revelation 4. All right, we already read that all things were created by him and for him. But what's the purpose? Why? Revelation 4. And we read verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What is the point? To please God. Why are you here? To please God. Why do you exist? What's your purpose in life? What's the reason for living? To please God. That's what this is all about. Why did Jesus come? To restore you to a place where you could please God. That's the purpose of everything. That's the whole point. Now, in conclusion, the Bible is the tool God uses to reveal himself to man. Now, he uses creation. He uses all sorts of things to let you know there is a God. But it's all got to point you eventually to a revelation that is more definitive and more descriptive. And the Bible is the tool he uses for that. He defines man's wicked character and the world's great need for the Savior. It makes clear that revelation points to Christ. Man's wickedness is in contrast to the character of Christ, and he is also the Savior that everyone needs. That is a concise summary of God's word. God made man, man fell into sin, now man needs God to come save him. That's it. That's what the Bible is about. Yeah, but what about America? What about America? Where's America in the Bible? It's not. I'll tell you where it is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where you are. All right, if you really want to get specific, the only place I saw homosexuals roving the streets in the Bible was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you want to put America in the Bible, then there you go. You know, it's interesting, but my wife grew up in Orlando, and so on deputation, we go all these places, and people go out of their way to come and say to us, you know, you're from Orlando? We're so excited to go to Disney. Good. Praise the Lord. Well, what they don't realize, because it's not as blatant in the movies yet, it's getting there. That's their point and purpose. But we have massive homosexual parades where homosexuals march naked through the streets doing the most obscene things you can imagine, funded by Disney. In Orlando? Right through downtown Orlando. And Disney is the organization that makes it all happen. They fund it, they promote it, they love it. And so when you tell us how excited you are to go to Disney, that's what comes to our mind. Thanks. You're going to go pay $175 per person to get in, and they're going to put on a big parade that we have to go to and tell people about Jesus. Thank you. So that's Disney. That's America. We need Jesus Christ. We need people who are given over to the Word of God. Otherwise, you say stupid things like, I'm so excited to go to Disney. And you don't even realize what you said. That's just how it is. They have no, there's no concept of whether I should be involved in this or not. Now, if you like Disney and you go to Disney, that's up to between you and the Lord. I'm not going to come knock on your door and say, you bypass us to Disney. I need to know. No. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you that it's an ungodly organization that hates you. So why would you want to give your money to them? But some people do, even despite that. So it's all right. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us, being so, so, so good to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Help us to obey it, to subject ourselves to it. Lord, give us wisdom as we build this church. And Lord, help me as I try and minister to the lives of the people here. We are all so needy and need you and need your word, need your blessing and need your help, need your guidance. And Lord, we just want to be very open and honest with you about that and pray that you would meet our need. And we know that you will. And we're so thankful for it. We'll give you all the honor and all the glory you so deserve. I pray for Brother Ray. Lord, pray that you'd help him, give him some comfort, give his doctors wisdom and guidance. And Lord, just help meet his needs. And pray for the Moores, that you'd help them as they recover from whatever has gotten them sick again. And pray you give them some peace and some comfort as they go through these things. And again, Lord, we'll sure praise you for it. Help us as we all go home. Have a restful afternoon. And may you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.